Tuesday we vote. You'll not hear us from this place ever telling you anybody to vote for. We're not going to do that. We're going to ask you to pray and ask God to show you who you're supposed to vote for and what issues, when you vote on those issues, and you talk and with people around you, get prepared before you go there. There are several websites you can go to. They'll show you what the candidates stand for, what they believe. Look at their past histories. And I know what some of you are thinking. At some of the races, I don't want any of them to be in there. You still need to vote. I mean, if it's hold your nose and vote for the lesser of the evils, do you understand me? Because one thing you don't want to be able to do, if you don't vote Tuesday, that means you can't complain the next 2 years. Okay? So if you want the capacity to be able to complain publicly, then you're going to need to vote, okay? Got it? And let's lead as Christians. We need to be, and when you go into that your polling place, pray. Pray for all the people that will come there and vote on Tuesday. And pray for our nation. Pray for our state, our county, our city, our leaders. You know what? I believe that they would change in many respects if the people of God began to pray for them, that they would hear from God. Don't you believe that? So let's do that as a body. Let's pray right now. Lord, I'm asking you that we as a body would lead in our neighborhoods and in our families by doing our responsibility by voting. I ask you to go before us, that you'd instruct us, you'd speak to us clearly and plainly. We pray for those, our elected officials today. God, I'm asking you that they would not listen to the counsel of men, but would hear your voice today in everything. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Did you do the next thing last week? The next thing, TNT. Those of you who did not get to listen to that message, I encourage you to go online and listen to that message on the next thing. Because you're going to continue to hear about it. You might as well get up to speed. Now today we're practicing the next thing. Very tempting to go with another sermon series, but Lord said, what'd you preach last Sunday? The next thing. So, here's the next thing today. I want to read this to you, something that I wrote, because occasionally I just really, I hope that's the Lord calling. I remember to turn mine off, I think. Because occasionally I just feel like I really need to get the words exactly right. Years ago, I began to minister to alcoholics. I was invited to AA meetings, that's Alcoholics Anonymous, and even had opportunity to see some of these pick up their chip. You know, the chip you get when you've been sober for so long. I learned a lot from the process. I even picked up some of the lingo along the way. One of those phrases that stuck would come to mean a lot to me in my life. for it fit perfectly as description of something that I have sat by and have seen play out in churches that I've pastored over the years. That term is stinking thinking. How many of you are familiar with that, that phrase? Quickly defined, this is a manner of very bad thinking that leads a person right back into the behaviors and attitudes that will work toward their destruction. Let me read that to you again. Quickly defined, stinking thinking means a manner of very bad thinking that leads a person right back into the behaviors and attitudes that will work toward their destruction. For the alcoholic, it is any thinking that will cause them to take another drink. You see, the alcoholic has measured the effect of any alcohol upon his or her life. He knows what will happen after the first drink. What happens usually after the first drink? It's no such thing as a second one, because after you take the first one, it goes. He knows he can't afford it and has let others in his life know the same and has asked these other people to intervene if he chooses the drink. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Church of Jesus could become like an AA brotherhood in this way, where the Holy Spirit would show us the stinking thinking and let the body of Jesus hold us accountable? In fact, that's the design and desire of the church. And in fact, that's where the founders of AA got their model. Now, before you dismiss me today and say that this sermon has all the markings or of being for someone else, I know some of you have already checked out in that way. Before you do that, I'd ask that you would consider this. It was 10 years ago. We watched in horror on that fateful September morning as those hijacked commercial airliners became ammunition in the guns of those who hate this country. Yes, Pearl Harbor had been attacked, but this attack came upon the mainland. This was an attack measured for the maximum psychological impact. The question that came again and again was, why? Every pundit worth his salt had taken a run at this question. Even sportscasters and comedians took a run at it. The strikingly obvious thing that many people missed at the beginning was the simplicity of the thinking that brought upon the attack. Many people tried to make it too complicated. We had psychoanalysts on there just parsing the whole experience. Here's the truth. This was a clash of values, of worldview. How you see the world. Essentially a clash of thinking with a willingness to take the thought process to its logical extreme in action. Did you get that? Not only do you say this belief that you believe this, but you're willing to take every action in line with that belief. The people who plotted and executed this grand strategy against the United States have very deep-seated hatred for the United States, for anything American, but especially for anything Christian or Jewish. It's a simple equation. Boil it down. In the end, America, Christians, Jews, they're the great Satan, at least in the attacker's eyes. Now, today's message is not a polemic on September 11th. Rather, we use that event to illustrate, albeit the same, how important is one's thinking. What you think, is it right or is it wrong? I know what you're thinking right now. Well, what I think is right. That's a pretty idiotic statement, isn't it? As we're walking off the cliff. Should we be concerned about one another and our thinking in the body of Christ today? Now, here are just a few examples of stinking thinking. Stinking thinking brought on 9/11, didn't it? Here are a few other examples. Most of us have grown up with the idea of thinking that our way of thinking is right and is okay. I've always done it that way, so it must be right. Right? Not always. Number two. We've often relied on the opinions of others to verify and validify our choices. You can go get a monkey to shake his head up and down and come in agreement with you, can't you? What paradigms of virtue right now are you using to validate your decision? And just because you've got some people that are coming in agreement with you about what you're doing with your life, does that make it right? Again, the monkey. What brain trust of correctitude are you giving control over your spiritual life today? Number three, here's another stinking thinking example. What can I get away with? And as I get away with it, I still want to look good. Not what's right, but what can I get away with in the eyes of others? After all, looking good is the goal, isn't it? Number four. How little can I do and get by? There's not a parent in here that hasn't had that discussion with your children. About school, have you? Now, that kind of thinking, though, isn't just the domain of high schoolers wishing for A's without cracking a book. We do the same thing, don't we? Number five. But it can't happen to me. I'm an exception to the rule. I'm exempt from the consequences of my choices. Yes, that might happen to those other people when they do that, but not me. Is that not stinking thinking? You know, that's raw arrogance of the soul that puts oneself above the pack, exempt from the consequences of one's choices. Number six, I don't have to change in order for things to change. I can keep acting stupid and not get stupid results or consequences. Is that not stinking thinking? Number seven, and I just cut it off here. Other people are responsible for my problems. Ooh. This becomes a Mount Everest-style excuse capable of excusing us from any and all responsibility and or guilt for anything we ever do. And it's stinking thinking that is damning us today. And when I say damning us, I mean it with all the application that damning us means. In many cases, it's damning people to hell who have never come to the place and realized it's not about me, Jesus. It's about you. So, the verse from Romans 12:2. This is from the NLT. Can y'all read that? I can't. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Transformation. Then you'll know what God wants you to do, and you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Let me make some quick applications for you. The way you think affects your whole life. That verse often quoted from Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. You believe what the writer of Proverbs said? It's as if he'd been reading our mail, right? Those 9/11 attackers, they were consistent. What they believed came out into who they were. Let me tell you, in America, what we believe is coming out and showing who we really are all around us. How about you? Is your way of life, the way you think, affecting your whole life? Answer, yes, it is. Secondly, there's a struggle in your mind, for your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, with these weapons we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. There is a battle going on for your mind right now. Do you believe that? The world, the flesh, and the devil are after you. And see, one of those you have direct responsibility for. The flesh part. What do we invite into our lives in thinking? And with our minds, invite it and then argue with God about the results that come from it. There's a battle. There's a struggle for your mind to think the right thing. Number three. What we need is an extreme makeover in our thinking. Scripture said there, I read it a minute ago, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. We're not to look like the world. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of outside garb that you would put on, a particular outfit, or, you know, carry your Bible around, you know, and beat people over the head with it. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a way of life, decisions, a thinking where we don't copy the way of the world. We don't do things the way the world does. We're different. Number four. You can't do it alone. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We use God's mighty weapons, not merely worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. You can't do it. You've got to have the power of God every day to begin each day with Him and live it out before Him. Begin each day in His Word and in prayer and asking God to come. Ask Him to give you the power. You say, oh, you don't know what it's like at my office. You don't know what it's like in my neighborhood. I don't have to. You don't know what it's like in my neighborhood and where I live. It's all the same. It's a battle that's going on. And it's a battle for your life and your attitudes. And your attitudes in the home, even the little things that we do, the way we treat one another. We've got some bad habits in the way we treat the people that mean the most to us, our family, our wives, our husband, our children, our parents. Bad habits that need to be broken today, that are an invitation to evil. When we're snappy and snippy with one another, and it becomes a habit of life, that's wrong. That's sin. That's ungodly. It's not right. It creates division. God has saved us to a new life to build one another up in the faith. Not tear each other down. Not rip each other apart. Not use every argument, oh, I'm going to tear you apart on this one because I disagree with you about this. Hey, if we just honored the principle of we can disagree without being disagreeable and honor one another before the Lord, maybe some of the disagreements we've been having would be taken care of. We can't do it alone. Some of us right now, in our marriages and in our families, are acting out the bad habits we learned growing up in the families where we grew up. And as much as we said, I'm not going to do it, we're living it out right now. We may put Christianese all over it and smear that coat, that thick coat of a Christian conduct all over the outside of it, at the heart of it. It's still sin. God's called us to be different. Now, I'm not standing before you as a paradigm of virtue on any of this, because the Holy Spirit preached this to me before I get it to preach it to you. So if you see a little blood and some bruising here, I beat you to the step there. Number five, God can transform your mind. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Some of us have our doctrine all in line, we think. But the basic doctrine of living together in peace, we are making a mockery of every day. God's called us to a higher standard as believers, hasn't He? God will transform your mind. Because just when you think, well, they really don't, I'm going to act this way, they really don't know how I think inside. It just shines through. It's nothing like your children that look through and read your mail at times and just see your bad attitude coming through. Are you following me here? Is any of this applicable to where you live? Maybe I'm just preaching to me today. I'm going to go back and listen to it because it's a message I needed in my life. God will transform your mind. Finally, life will become much simpler with a new view. And that view, that new view means you've put stinking thinking in the rearview mirror. God will not let you down. Romans 12:2 again. Then you'll know what God wants you to do. You've been asking God, what do I need to do? Well, you know, so often we're asking God, what do you want me to do? And it's a question of out there. And God's coming back saying, no, I want you to ask that same question about what do you want me to do right here, starting here at home. You can't export what isn't working at home. It starts here in us, in our lives, in our families. God will not let you down. He wants to simplify your life. He wants to be that primary voice that you can listen to. We've complicated our lives with so much stinking thinking. Go into a room and have to remember who we're mad at this week and for what reason. And carry it around like we're carrying around a load of bricks. I want you to know, hear me, hear the good news. It's good news. Jesus died on the cross in our behalf. He was buried. And He arose again from the dead. He defeated sin, Satan, and death. He is going to have ultimate triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But right now, He gives us triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have that victory. There is now, therefore, no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and allowing the Spirit of God to work through our lives. Are we going to live it out perfectly every day? Probably not. We're probably going to fall down. But I love what old Roy McLean used to say years ago. He said, our big problem isn't in falling down, but in refusing to get up. And does Jesus have His hand out there ready to get us up? Ready to jerk us out of stinking thinking? You know, I look at stinking thinking, and it's like falling in a tar pit. And it's onion, and you've got to have and the more you try to fight it, the deeper you get in it. And God wants to take us out and clean us up and give us the new life in Him that He promised for us. It's simple, but it's not easy. So, I call you to the altar today. We're going to come to the Lord's table today and have communion. But before we come to communion, maybe you'd like to spend some time before the Lord. Communion should remind us that He is Lord over all and that He has forgiven our sin. I want you to go out here today laden with guilt. I want you to go out of here today full of joy that Jesus makes it right. And He will for you today. Is that not good news? That's the good news. The altar's open. Gary, if we could have just some quiet music as we open the altar. Maybe you want to come, maybe you want to pray with each other, but we're here today, right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for hearing and answering the prayers of Your people. And right now, I'm asking You, God, that we as a body, that You would remove the stinking thinking from our lives. The blockade of this worldview applied in my own home, in my own relationships. That You'd take it away. And may we today put on the mind of Christ Himself. Thank You, Lord. The altar's open. The Bible says that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. It was the bread of the Passover. It was unleavened bread. And He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." The Son of God who stepped out of heaven, the Word became flesh. He could give Himself in our behalf. And at the third cup that night, the cup of redemption, as He gave them the cup, He said, "And this is My blood, which is poured out for you for the remission of your sins." Yes, it is a bloody faith that we have only by the blood of Jesus, who suffered and died in our place. The Scripture says, "Let a man examine himself," and we've done that today as we've looked at our lives. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to the table to come and celebrate what Jesus has done for you. Blood of Jesus poured out for you, Jay. Blood of Christ poured out for you, Jay. Blood of Jesus poured out for you, Rick. Amen. Amen. We'll have two stations here. Folks on this side can come on this side. We invite you to come to the table. If you want to come and spend some time at the altar before you have communion, you can do that. More time here. And after you have communion, if you want to spend some time at the altar, do that. But come to the Lord's table with great joy for what He has done in our lives. He has given us the victory. Victory is ours in Jesus.
Your soul will delight in the richest of fare when you come to the waters and drink. Come to the waters and soul will delight in the richest affair when you come to the waters and dream. Say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come.
Can you give a shout of praise to the Lord? Well, let's go out into the world with that shout of praise. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're brand new people. I want to thank you today for the personal blessing that all of you are to me and Rick and Dane. And thank you for your gifts, but most of all, those cards and the hugs. And y'all know I'm my love language is touch. I like to shake hands and hug you and kiss you and all that stuff. But bless you. We thank you. Thank you. Now, I've got this cup in my hand. I put it out on the communion table today to remind me to to pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. I was online with Pierre yesterday, and 20 people that are his friends and or church members have died in the cholera epidemic that has been going on. 300 people that are in the greater area of St. Mark, which is where he is. But you'll be getting a letter from me this week about it. We're going to try to send some money down there to them. So just be expecting to get that emailed letter. But if you want to give some of that today on the way out, I'm going to put this this cup out in the, what do we call that room out there? I'm going to let you say it. But it'll be out there on the table if you want to put some money in it. Okay? Lord, send us out now in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus and under the authority of Yahweh, our Father. We bless you. Amen.